in the spirit which is it is intended. Lord, I pray that you would comfort those who need comforted, that you would give a wake-up call to those who need that. Father, just have your perfect way. Let your word accomplish its purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, last week we started a two-part series on the topic of hypocrisy, and we learned that the English word hypocrite actually comes from a Greek word that means play actor. That is, somebody who's pretending to be something that they're not. Now, Romans 2, that entire chapter tells us about how God will judge the hypocrite. Now, as we began the series last week, I told you that over the course of that week and this week, we were going to examine 3 points regarding how God handles hypocrites. And last week, we saw that first point, which is the hypocrite's judgment will be according to the truth. See, there are those, even in the church today, who wear a disguise. They wear a mask. They show up on Sunday. They give the appearance of being holy. But it's all a big act, because these folks have never really repented of their sin. They've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why? Because as we learned last week, the hypocrite has 3 fatal flaws, and we're going to quickly review those. The first fatal flaw of the hypocrite is that he thinks outward appearance is all that matters. He fails to understand that God doesn't look at outward appearance. We're told in the scripture that God examines the heart, our deepest motives. That's what God is looking at. This is why Jesus condemned the Pharisees so severely. Remember, he told them they were like whitewashed tombs. He said, you guys look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and corruption. The hypocrite's second fatal flaw is that he thinks not having trouble in his life, if his life is not filled with problems and discipline from God, then he thinks he's okay with God. See, he thinks if he's healthy, his bank account's doing well, God is not actively taking him to the woodshed, then he must be okay. But he fails to realize a couple of things. Number one, God's desire is not that any should perish. The Bible tells us that God's desire is that everyone would repent. He wants everybody to repent and be saved. The problem is there are some folks who are just flat out determined to be in hell for eternity, so they don't repent. Romans 2:4 tells us that a hypocrite actually shows contempt for God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is actually supposed to encourage them to repent. And finally, the third fatal flaw of the hypocrite is that he thinks delayed judgment means no judgment. Hey, I'm doing all of this bad stuff. God's not taking me to task for it, so I don't think he's going to judge me. That's the attitude, but unfortunately for the person who thinks that, Romans 2:5 says that because of the hypocrite's stubbornness and unrepentant heart, he's actually storing up wrath against himself on the day that God's judgment is revealed. See, God is very patient. He's very, very patient, and because of that, a lot of people get the wrong idea that they're getting away with their sin. But the scriptures are clear, folks, right here in Romans 2, that God's judgment is going to fall. Romans 2:2 says that we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Right back to our first point, the hypocrite's judgment will be according to the truth. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled, How God Handles Hypocrites, Part 2. We've already seen the first point, folks, the first point of the three, which is the hypocrite's judgment is according to truth. Now we're going to begin with the second point. The hypocrite's judgment is according to deeds. Look at Romans 2:6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. See, make sure you understand this. You are not saved by your works, but you will be judged by your works. See, somehow we get the idea that we have a special distinction The God's, you know, we're God's favorite. He's going to go easy on us. Folks, that's not true at all. Look down at verse 11. We just had it in our scripture reading. There is no favoritism with God. God doesn't have a teacher's pet. We're all going to be judged the same. See, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And in Romans 3, Paul shows us, he proves to us through the scriptures that everybody is guilty before God. There's not one who is righteous. As I was preparing for this message, I was reading about an old interview that Pastor Adrian Rogers, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. He was a three-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention, so he was very well known. Because of that, he often had access to be interviewed by some of the most well-known reporters in the nation. Now, he said that oftentimes these reporters would actually try to put him in a hot box. They'd try to ask him a trick question and trap him so they could discredit him and make him look like a fool. Now, somebody may say, well, man, come on, would a reporter really do that? Hey, there are many in the news media today that are hardcore atheists. They're driven by ratings, and if they can discredit a very well-known Christian man or woman, if they can trap somebody into saying something controversial, you can bet they're going to do it. Well, Pastor Rogers said, inevitably, if the reporter was trying to make him look bad, oh, he'd be all nice at first and complimentary, and then he'd throw in this question. Well, Pastor Rogers, you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Does that mean a Jew without Jesus is lost? Now, think about how that's going to be perceived no matter how you answer that question. To the unchurched, to the uneducated, if Pastor Rogers says, yeah, without Jesus, the Jews are lost. Oh, well, then he's a racist. He's a bigot. He's picking on the Jewish people. He's an anti-Semite. But if he says, no, even without Jesus, the Jews are still saved, well, then he's dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So how do you answer that question? Pastor Rogers, is a Jew without Jesus lost? He said, I answer the question like this. Friend, my own children are lost without Jesus. See, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. Everybody who doesn't have Jesus is lost, man. They're lost. It's not a matter of race, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's not a matter of place, whether you're an American or a European or an African or whatever you may be. It's not a matter of face, whether you're male or female. It's a matter of God's grace. Do you have it? Or don't you? There's no favoritism with God, folks. These verses make that very clear. Nobody's lost because he's a Jew, and nobody's saved because he's a Gentile. God judges according to truth, and God judges according to deeds. There is no favoritism. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there are other folks today who they think God grades on a curve. Some teachers do that sometimes, don't they? They grade on a curve. And if they didn't, probably be a lot more kids failing. But God doesn't judge on a curve. Some people think he does. They say, well, I might not be perfect, but hey, there's a lot of people way worse than me. So I'm going to be okay. I'm not as bad as some people. And so these religious hypocrites that Paul's writing about in Romans 2, that's what they did. They would compare themselves to some drunk pagan out there laying in the gutter. And they would say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. So God's gonna go easy on me. But as I said, God does not judge, or rather, God does not grade on a curve, folks. As a matter of fact, James 2:10 says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it." See, God demands absolute perfection. If you want to earn your way to heaven, you got to be absolutely 100% perfect. And that's something none of us can deliver. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need to repent. And we need the righteousness that comes from receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there anybody in here today who would say, "I've kept all the Ten Commandments. I've never broken one"? Well, if you say that, you just lied, so you're breaking one. And even, I don't think there's anybody in here that could realistically say, "Well, I've only broken one." I wouldn't believe you if you told me that. But for the sake of the argument, let's just say that you truly only have broken one of the Ten Commandments. Hey, that's not bad, right? Folks, it's like the guy who's hanging over a fire by a chain of 10 links. 9 of those links, they're forged steel. One of them is crepe paper. What's going to happen to that fella? He's going to get burned, ain't he? See, James tells us, if you keep the whole law, but you sin in just one part of it, man, you're just as guilty as the guy who breaks all of the law. And so the hypocrite will be judged according to his deeds, and this happens in three ways. And let me show you how that happens. First, the hypocrite is judged by his actions. Look at verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. That means he'll be judged according to his sin. What kinds of sins? Sins of commission, sins of omission, not doing what you're supposed to do, sins of the flesh, and sins of the spirit. See, understand this. The most respectable person, man or woman, child in this building right now, is just as bad, just as guilty as the worst criminal in San Quentin prison, unless they're born again. Now, you may not believe that, but Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3 that unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. So not only will the hypocrite be judged by his actions, he's also going to be judged by his attitude. Look at Romans 2, verses 7 through 9. "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil." What's that talking about? It's talking about attitude. It's talking about some who come to church seeking God and others who come to church wanting to be contentious. Now, I'm not as old as some of you folks, and I'm not as young as some of you folks, but check this out. I've been preaching long enough to know this. Some of you that are here right now may be mentally arguing with me. You don't like what I'm preaching. And you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I think I can find some fault with what he's saying." Listen, if you're looking to find fault with me, that's not a hard thing to do. I told you a few weeks ago, if you're coming to church looking to find something wrong, looking to find something to criticize, you're going to find that. And you don't have to look any further than the man right here in the pulpit. You're going to find what you're looking for, friend. If you were looking for something to criticize, you can find that. But if you come here looking for Jesus, you can find him too, because he's here. There are some who are seekers, and there are some who are scorners. And the Lord says that when he comes to judge, not only is he going to judge you by your actions, he's going to judge you by your attitudes. So So let me ask you this morning, are you here looking for God, or are you looking for some loophole, some way you can just kind of slip into heaven? Are you looking for something to criticize, something to find a fault with? Well, you'll find it. But once again, if you're here looking for God, he's here. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he's standing at the door of your heart knocking, just waiting for you to open it. So we see that a hypocrite will be judged by his actions, he'll be judged by his attitudes, and finally, he'll be judged by his advantages. Now that's the one that ought to frighten some of us. Not only by your actions and attitudes, but you're going to be judged by your advantages. Look at verses 9 through 11. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. What does that mean? Why does Paul say that first for the Jew, then for the Gentile? Why does the Jew get judged first? Because of his advantages. Look at Romans chapter 3, if you want to look there real quick, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they, that is the Jewish people, have been entrusted with the very words of God. Think about that for a minute, the advantages that the Jew has. Number one, they were given the law. They were given the entire Old Testament. God chose them out of every people on earth to be his chosen nation. Jesus himself comes from Jewish genealogy according to the flesh. So the Jews have a big advantage. But friends, that's dangerous. Because in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, we're told, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Let that sink in for a minute. Because every single one of us here have been given an awful lot. We're going to be judged more harshly because of that. You may not be aware of this, but God holds you responsible for being in this service right now. He's going to judge you because of your advantage. There are millions of people on this earth who are sitting in darkness. They've never even heard the name Jesus Christ. But God knows what you've heard. And from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And how sad it would be to go to hell from the jungle. But how much sadder it would be to go to hell from an air-conditioned church sitting on a padded pew. We have no excuse. We have no excuse at all. We've been given much. We've been given the gospel. We've been given a country where we're free to worship without fear of persecution. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus gives this warning. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, these people didn't get saved and then lose it. They never had it. They're hypocrites. They went through the motions of religion, but they were never saved. And how is the hypocrite's judgment going to be? According to the truth, according to deeds, that is, by his actions, attitudes, and advantages. And now, finally, the third way the hypocrite will be judged, according to the gospel. Look at Romans 2, verse 16. Paul says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. What exactly does that mean? In the day that God judges men, Paul says it's going to be according to truth, according to deeds, and according to the gospel. He says, actually, according to my gospel, that is the gospel he preaches. Well, what's Paul's gospel? We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, this is the gospel that I preach to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Friends, that's gospel truth. And if that gospel right there does not compel you to be saved, then that very same gospel will judge you. And somebody may say, what does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with judgment? Let me tell you what it's got to do with it. Jesus is the judge, friends. He's the judge. John 5:22, the Lord Jesus says, the Father judges no one. He has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus wants to be your Savior, but if you won't let Him be your Savior, He will be your judge. So listen to this part very carefully. One way or another, you are going to meet Jesus. And if you refuse to meet Him in salvation, I can promise you that you will meet Him in judgment. If the gospel doesn't save you, it will condemn you, because Jesus is the judge. See, you can't hold court if the judge is dead, but Jesus isn't dead. God raised Him up. You can't hold court if the defendant's dead, but the scriptures say that God is going to raise all of us up too, the believer as well as the unbeliever. The believer will go to an eternity in heaven. The unbeliever is going to be judged, and he'll go to an eternity in hell. You can't lay down in the grave and pull the dirt up over your face and think you're going to hide from God's judgment. Acts 17:31, we're told God has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. And He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. That means the resurrection of Jesus, which is meant to save you, is the very resurrection that will condemn you. See, the hypocrite, he walks up to the tree of life, but he picks death. Folks, the gospel is a two-edged sword. It's either going to save you or it's going to condemn you. See, it's not that the hypocrite could not be saved. It's that he would not be saved. The Lord Jesus is there hanging on the cross in agony and blood. But the hypocrite wraps himself in the robes of his own righteousness, and he will not receive Jesus. But the Bible says the day is coming when He will reveal the secrets of the hypocrite. Look again at verse 16. Paul says this will take place on the day when God will judge the secrets of men. That means those sins that you have committed privately, those things that you think you've gotten away with, maybe those things that you've even forgot about. On that day, they're going to be revealed. God is going to reveal what's in your heart. He's going to open up them closet doors, and all them skeletons are going to come falling out that you've been trying to hide. God's keeping a record of what we're doing. He's keeping a record of every deed, of every idle word, and of every thought. See, in that judgment, the judgment of the hypocrite, is going to be, for many, worse than the judgment of the heathen. Why? Right back to Luke 12:48. Because to whom has been given much, much will be required. Now, folks, as we're preparing to close, maybe you're here today and you're not a hypocrite. But maybe you're not saved either. Why? Well, you're not saved because you've been looking at somebody else who claims to be a Christian, and you see the things they're doing, and you say to yourself, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And because of that, you've never repented. You've never come to Jesus. Well, let me tell you, folks, don't look at what other people are doing, because in many cases, that's not Christianity. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Don't be like a whitewashed tomb. Instead, let yourself be washed whiter than snow by the blood of our Lord and Savior. If you're not saved, you can be today. Confess your sin to God and ask Him to save you. See, don't bring Him your self-righteousness. Bring Him your sin. You may say, well, John, would Jesus save me today? Let me tell you with 100% certainty, He wants to save you. He's knocking at the heart of your door. or the door of your heart, rather. And if you'll open that door and let him come in, he will save you. See, the message of Romans 1, the message of Romans 1 is that there's nobody so bad they can't be saved. The message of Romans 2, which we've been studying, is there's nobody so good they don't need to be saved. And if you know you need to be saved, you can be. All you've got to do is pray a prayer like this and mean it from your heart. If you need to pray, pray along with me. Let's bow our heads. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I do realize that I am a sinner. I know that I have no hope for heaven on my own. But I believe Jesus, your Son, died on the cross to pay for all of my sins. I accept what he did for me. I put my faith in his finished work on the cross. I invite him into my heart right now to be my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I will never be ashamed of you. And I will live for you for the rest of my life. Make me the person you want me to be. In your name I pray. Amen.